I gave this message the title, The High Cost of Hidden Sin. I stole that message from Erwin Lutzer. He had a book on Joshua and a chapter on chapter 7, and I liked that title. The sermon is going to be different than what he had, but I liked the title, and I couldn't think of anything better, so I used that title. I'm telling you that up front because I don't want what happens to Achan in this chapter to happen to me. So just being up front with you here. So where we're at in the book of Joshua, this is after the time of Moses. The people had come out of Egypt. They'd finished their 40 years of probation time, wandering around in the desert. And they'd finally crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. And the Lord told them, be strong and be courageous. Told them, meditate on the word of the law. Do what I tell you, and I will make you successful. They all agreed. They said, we agree to this, and we'll accept a penalty if we go against what you say. And the Lord parted the Jordan River so they could miraculously go in. We know all these commands were from the Lord. The Lord had demonstrated this with really, really visible miracles. So this wasn't just one person having a hallucination or something like that. And then they had their first battle. They had their first battle, which was against Jericho, this giant walled city that they went up against. And the Lord told them how to defeat this. And it was not a normal military strategy. They ended up marching around this city for a period of 7 days, and at the end marched around seven times and yelled, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And they were just able to march on in and defeat Jericho, this first big obstacle. So that's where we're at, and now we're here to the second battle. Things so far have gone spectacularly. It was amazing, and now, you know, Israel, they're looking for a repeat here. You know, they won the Super Bowl, and they want to go again. They think this is great, and God is with us, and we are going to charge right in. The next city is the city of Ai. And I don't have a map. It'd be somewhere nearby Jericho. We don't know exactly which of the remaining, you know, cities. Ai wasn't quite as big. It was somewhere around there. And this is the next one up, and they think this one will be pretty easy. So what we're going to do for this message, I think it'll work well to do it this way. We're going to go through the passage, go through the whole story. I'll make a few comments here and there, because I think we need to get the big picture, and then we can go back and we can draw some applications from this. I think there's a lot of applications for us that are out of this passage. So here, talking about the first battle of Ai in Joshua chapter 7, and I strongly encourage you to follow along. If you don't have your Bible open, I hope you grab at least the Pew Bible in front of you. Page 182, you'll be able to find this so you can follow along. Let's get ready to read. I'm going to start with the first word here. But. Okay, let's stop there for a second. I don't like how this is starting so far. We just said things were going really, really well. They had won this great victory. Things were going spectacularly. They're looking for a repeat. And then we start out here, and the first word is but. And so it seems like maybe something's changing. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I really like the word but when I see it in Scripture, when it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I like that because I'm glad that we don't have to receive the wages, that I don't have to receive what I deserve. There's a gift that God gives us, eternal life in Christ Jesus. I get the feeling here that this but is not going to lead to anything good. So let's keep reading. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. All right, so we see why the but is there. Something is going sideways here, and it has to do with these devoted things or dedicated things. Now, to remember, okay, what is this all about? There was a passage that we read last week in Joshua chapter 6 that talked about this. And we went over this briefly, and I mentioned this is going to come up again next week. So here we are. So let's just refresh ourselves. In Joshua chapter 6, it gave instructions, and this is the Lord giving Joshua and all the people through Joshua instructions about how they are supposed to conquer Jericho. And also what they're supposed to do as far as, are they allowed here to go in and just, you know, plunder everything and take all of the everything for their own? They are not. This is what the Lord told them. He said, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And then it goes on and says, except for Rahab, she's going to be spared along with her family. Then it says, verse 18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, because you're supposed to wipe this out. You can't take it. Lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. If you do this, it's going to lead to consequences. It's going to lead to trouble, not for just for you, but for everyone. And it says, but all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So it would be different in upcoming cities, but for this first one, as they're to go on their mission to drive out these wicked Canaanites and possess the land, they got to give it to them. The individual Israelites, they were not supposed to take this stuff for themselves. They might find, you know, beautiful pottery. They might find just many, all kinds of nice things. We saw even last week the archaeology from Jericho, they found these pots full of grain. And they weren't even supposed to take that. They were supposed to kind of leave it as a dedication for the Lord. So it was all burnt, and they weren't to take this. Now, some of the gold and silver, that would go into the Lord's treasury. But everything else, it was not for private plunder for them. And I think, what is the reason for this? And I think we can realize there's a few reasons and things that would relate, you know, to us as well when we think about it. Even for us, we're to give to the Lord first. And I think that's part of what's going on here. It's to teach them and to communicate that the first fruits belong to the Lord. We're not just giving to the Lord at the tail end if there's something left over. And so, like our tithes and our offerings that we bring to the Lord, it's best to think about it that you're given the first of what you have. You're given the first 10%, not just the tail end if there happens to be something left over at the end. Because this is showing to God where he ranks in our priorities. Is he a God that gets leftovers, or is he what gets what's first and best from us? And I think that's what part of what was going on here was communicating this message. Well, they would be communicating this to the Lord, but it was also teaching these people that the Lord is more important than all this plunder and this stuff that they could get. I think it was also helping them to not make an idol out of that treasure. You know, there's a lot of things that they could take, and it'd be easy to go in, for them to go into some kind of, you know, pirate mode. And this is one thing too, that when we give to the Lord, one of the benefits is it helps to snap that stranglehold that possessions and money can have on us as well. That we're able to say, this is, I'm giving this to the Lord. This is not my idol. This is these material things. These are not my God. I'm able to give this to the Lord. So then it was true with the people of Joshua's time. That's what they wanted to do, and most of them did. You know, and I think that's a good principle for us as well, because there's so much in the world that is alluring to us, and that so many things that we can go after that are advertised or that we see our neighbors have. There's always, you know, something more that we could have. So we see here just right away they were supposed leave these things for destruction as devotion to the Lord. But this one guy, Achan, takes some things. Well, we'll keep going here. We haven't even got to the battle yet. It's just one guy. Hopefully this won't matter, right? I'm sure things will be fine, right? Okay. Well, let's keep reading. It says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. And do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. They looked at the city and they said, this is easy. Compared to where we were just at with Jericho, that was tough. They had a big city, big walls, and this is a small city. They don't even mention the defenses here. They don't have a lot of people. It's like, you know, we had such an easy time with Jericho. I think we're going to have a super easy time with this one. We don't even need our whole army. Just send a small little band, 3,000 people here, and, you know, we can take this no problem. You know, this is what the spies brought back, and they kind of gave counsel here. So, verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from the people. And it says, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of the men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So if we're going through the story here, in this first section, we're seeing there's defeat in battle. We see that they went up. They're going for the repeat, and the repeat did not happen. And they thought it would be easy. They thought, we got this one. We can take this one easy. But instead, they were defeated, and they were discouraged because of this. And people died in this. We see this is actually the only account in the book of Joshua where it records some of the Hebrews dying, where it records the defeat. But that's what happens here. I think we can get a hint here of kind of their self-confidence, you know, the wrong kind of self-confidence, that instead of having confidence in the Lord, that maybe some of this was, you know, hey, we can handle this, we can do this. I think a lesson there for us as well is watch yourself after you have a win. Sometimes when things are going well in life, when you've had that win, whether it's not just a military victory, but at work or you know, with your team or at home, whatever it is, it's real easy to slip into self-confidence and think, well, I won this last one, and so I got this next one on my own. Keep your confidence in the Lord. Keep reading here. So there's the response from this that we see in Joshua, starting with chapter 6. Then it says, Joshua tore his clothes. This is a sign of mourning. He's torn to his heart because of what happened. He tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their head. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Like, why would you send us to do this if you're just going to kill us here? Remember, Joshua here, he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know about Achan's sin. Achan has kept that secret. So Joshua, you know, his heart's going out. He doesn't understand why they lost. And so he's going to the Lord in prayer about this. He says, would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. We shouldn't even have tried this, God, if you're not going to be with us. Oh, Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, like we ran away. Verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Now, some people criticize Joshua here for his response. I think it's a pretty honest response. He doesn't understand what is going on. He doesn't understand why it seems like the Lord's blessing wasn't with them. He doesn't know this. And at the end, he shows concern, I think, honestly, for the glory and the reputation of the Lord. And that's a good, honest thing for him to care about. So in this section, we see defeat in battle. In this next section, we see a diagnosis of the problem. And the Lord is going to help them to find out, okay, this went bad. You didn't have my blessing. I'm going to help you realize what happened here. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. So he's letting him know this time this happened because there's sin in Israel. And notice it says Israel has sinned. It doesn't say just one person. This is a sin that has affected everyone. It says Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. And they've taken some of the devoted things, and they've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. So God is telling them what happened. He's telling them why they have sinned here. It says, verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. They were supposed to devote all the other things for destruction, but because they didn't, it says it's turned on them, and they are the ones that, if they remain like this, are devoted for destruction. And it says, I will be with you no more, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up and consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel, And you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. So, we see this going on. Why did Israel lose? And if you look at this, there's some people in their sermons that you read, and some say, well, some might say, just from a human point of view, they might say, well, maybe it was a bad battle plan. You know, they should have been more strategic. They needed more numbers. That was the issue. But that's not what's given here in Scripture. Some would say, well, it seems to be there's a lack of confidence in the Lord, and they became confident in themselves. And that could be the case. I think that's another lesson we can draw out of this. But that's not the reason that the text gives us why they lost the battle. Some speculate, well, it could be there's a lack of prayer. You know, they didn't wait and receive instruction from the Lord, you know, a specific battle plan like last time where they were supposed to march around Jericho. They kind of made their own plan. Well, maybe. Although it also seems that, you know, that was a special thing. God wasn't going to give them super secret battle plan maybe for every city. Maybe a lot of it was going to be pretty conventional, and they needed to use their God-given minds and wisdom from the Lord and make a good plan and a good approach. And a lot of times life is like that, but mostly that's not the reason that is given. The reason that is given is because they were being unfaithful to the covenant, unfaithful to this agreement, this instructions and arrangement that God had commanded them, saying, I'll be with you, but you got to be careful to do what I tell you to do. Well, then they're told to get up, consecrate themselves, get ready, because they need to get these things out of their midst. Verse 14, it says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. It says we're gonna pinpoint this down, and we're gonna see where the problem is. We're gonna zero in on this. So you're gonna bring all the people, and we're going to have a divinely appointed lottery here that's actually not going to be random. The Lord is saying, I'm going to direct this, and we'll make it so that it will pinpoint who this is. Now, of course, if you're Achan, you should be getting pretty worried by this point. It seems like God knows what's going on here. It says here they're going to be taken by lot. We have to say, well, okay, what does that mean? In Hebrew, it actually just says taken. Translators supply by lot as probably what's implied there. So lots could be, you know, similar to just, you know, for us drawing names out of a hat or something like that, that they would, you know, maybe put all the tribes or something on some kind of stones or something and draw it out to see, okay, which tribe does this narrow it down to? But because it just says taken, it could be other ways too. The high priest had these stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and sometimes those would be, it seems like, supernaturally used to give indications from the Lord. There are the 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest, and some have speculated that maybe the Lord would communicate somehow through those, that they would, you know, glow to give an answer. So we don't know. It could be as simple as they're drawing, you know, rocks out of something or taking lots that way. But somehow, in a way that if we just did that without the Lord's command, that would just be a random thing, and you'd end up convicting the wrong person. But God is saying to do this, and he's saying this is the method that he is going to use, even though this isn't how it usually works. Sometimes in Scripture, there are things that are descriptive but not prescriptive. It's describing what happened in that case, but it's not necessarily saying, well, this is how you should solve crimes by drawing lots. But think about this. As we pause here, what do you think Achan was thinking? Is he hoping, well, this sounds ridiculous, you know, maybe this won't work, it's just random, so hey, there are 12 tribes, you know, 11 out of 12 chance, they're gonna go the wrong direction to begin with, and then hopefully, you know, it would take a lot to really zero down to me, should I come clean, or is he thinking, yeah, I think the odds are still in my favor here, maybe it won't work, maybe I can get away with this. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. They were the one that was selected. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zerahites were taken. And he brought near the clans of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought near the household, his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and praise to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me, saying, come clean now, glorify God, don't dishonor him by lying anymore. You know, state what you have done." Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing about 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." I'm going to say here, is he confessing here? Well, I think it's more of that he got caught than he's really confessing. I mean, he didn't say anything until it zeroed right down to him. There was nothing he could do. So he's admitting it to at this point because he was caught. He was busted here. And we see what happened to him. He was, he saw these things. And that's where it starts. You see these things that you want. But then it says he coveted them. He started looking at them, thinking, this is really nice. This should be mine. I'd really like to have this. And that's how it happens with us too. We see something, but then what does it start doing to your heart? I need to have this. And he probably made excuses, probably justified it. Why should this beautiful thing here go to waste? We're doing all this work here. Shouldn't I have a little something of this or something for my future? What is it going to hurt anyone else if I take this, if I have this? So he stole it, and then he hid it. Knew it was wrong, so he hid it. So we have the diagnosis of the problem. It was Achan's sin. And this was a problem for the whole camp. This is the whole reason why this whole battle went south, why people died. And the last part of this, decisive judgment. So Joshua sent messengers. And they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and tent and all that he had. By the way, he had oxen and donkeys. He wasn't a poor man, but he wanted more. Sometimes when you get a little taste of the good life, you want even more of the good life. But we see there's a penalty here, and it's pretty severe. And they brought them out up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the account. Achan's actions brought really serious trouble on Israel. Military defeat, loss of God's blessings, people died. And he was given trouble. He received a severe penalty for this, as we see. We'll talk more about this in a bit. But we realize how severe this penalty is. There's something we need to remind us of just on the offset here. Something way back from the beginning of the book of Joshua. And the Lord is telling them, hey, it's time for you to go in, be strong and courageous. And one of the things he told them, he said, you meditate on the word of God, you meditate on what I've said, you be careful to obey these things. And also they were told, I will be with you, but also you need to be in obedience to my commands and what I tell you to do. And there was a section back in chapter 1, these commands are given to Joshua. Joshua tells the people, and all the people, and this would be the soldiers, this would be Achan, all these guys, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your commandments and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I mean, they had entered into covenant. He knew the consequences of this. God had made this clear. And they were told they needed to obey for God to be with them. And they had entered into contract that if they disobeyed, the penalty for this would be severe. There would be their lives on the line. So before we start feeling too bad about Achan here, realize he knew what the consequences were. He knew what would be the penalty for his sin and his rebellion. Let's think about some applications for this. I think there's quite a few that we can draw out. There's quite a few we've talked about already. But application, especially about sin and about hidden sin. The first one I'll give you is this. It's arrogant to think that we can disregard God's instructions and still expect him to bless the results. It's arrogant, or at least it's foolish, to think that we can do things our own way, that when God has told us, this is how it's done, this is how I've designed things, this is how I'm planning things, this is how I'm telling you to do things, and yet we decide, I'm going to blow that off. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to rebel against that. I'm going to modify the plan a bit or a lot. And then to just expect, well, God is a God that just blesses, 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 and I think I'm going to have this blessing, and he's just going to, it's going to be all good and rainbows and sunshine every day just for me. And so it doesn't matter if I sin, if I rebel, if I blow off God's commands, if I do things a whole different way. And we realize, we think, well, that was foolish of Achan, that was arrogant, and that, but how often are we doing the same thing? We think we can just modify these things. There's so many things you can't alter from the instructions and expect the same thing. You know, if you're working on, you know, you get this recipe for a cake that you've had at a friend's house, and it's a, you know, it was a great cake, and they give you the instructions on how to make it, the recipe, the exact way. And you said, well, you know, we got this, and it says here to add flour, but I think, you know, I think mayonnaise. Let's do that instead. And you just expect that it's going to turn out the same way. It's not going to. Your instructions on how you're supposed to care for your car, and you tell yourself, you know, changing the oil, that's stupid. I don't need to do that. Well, eventually, that is going to have consequences for you. And we just can't blow off the instructions and still expect the results to be the same. The world is full of cause and effect and consequences. And so to also think, just think of these things in life, your marriage, your family, how we're raising our kids, how we're loving our spouse, to try and say, well, I'm going to do that in a different way, or I'll obey some of the instructions, but I'll blow off others, and expect the exact same thing as if we had followed God's instructions to the best of our ability. If we're skipping church fellowship and being around our brothers and sisters in Christ and receiving that encouragement from them for weeks or for months, you know, we know that we came out of a time of COVID and it was difficult, but to do that long term, we realize there's going to be consequences. If we prioritize just the things in this world and live for them, there's going to be consequences. And also, if we have a little secret sin on the side, a little secret hidden sin that we're nursing, and to think that's not going to have consequences, that's not going to affect things eventually, and God will just bless the exact same way, that's arrogant. And that's foolish. To think God's got to just bless me no matter what I do. And he's going to bless me while I hold this little pocket full of rebellion against God. So that's one application. Another, I have seven of these total. Hidden sin always has consequences. Just because you've kept your sin hidden from other people doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Hidden sin is not non-existent sin. It just means other people don't know about it yet. And even if you hide your sin so well that it's even hidden from you, you've forgotten about it, you've told yourself it's not even really there, you're pretending that it doesn't exist, it is still there. It is a reality. God knows about it, and it's going to have effects. It's going to have consequences. You see the effects that Achan's sin had, not just him, but the whole people. And a part of the consequences, this is why it was such a serious thing. It wasn't just this little private sin that he, you know, stole a few things and this was didn't affect anyone else. This had consequences for the whole nation. It had consequences for this battle. People died from this. I think of his sin, this was more of a matter of treason. It was a violation of, let's say, national defense in a way. You know, if you, today, you worked for, you know, some government position, okay, and you were in control over the missile defense system, okay, to shoot down, you know, rockets if they're coming at America, you know, and you decide, you know, to take a bribe and shut down this system, and you lower the guard and the protection, you know, and we get bombed, that's kind of what this was like. God had given them this system of protection, this umbrella of protection and blessing if they obeyed and stayed in covenant relationship. And by his sin, it took down that whole umbrella, the shield of blessing. It had consequences. And all sin is going to have consequences. But the devil will try to tell you that it won't. And that's what he's been doing from the beginning. That's what Satan said to Adam and Eve. You know, did God really tell you, you really think you're going to die? Isn't that just an exaggeration? You just eat some, you know, forbidden fruit. The Lord told you not to do it. You're not going to die. Don't worry about this. And every day God is telling, every day Satan is lying to people, lying to you, lying to me, lying to everyone, telling us that our sin isn't going to matter. It's not going to have consequences. But the Bible tells us we reap what we sow. There's cause and effect. The sin is going to have consequence. And even if it doesn't have it right away, it's there. It's not going away. And it's going to happen eventually. Just because it's hidden doesn't mean that it is harmless. So we have to realize its consequences. But and also, as we saw, not just it wasn't just for Achan, but for other people. Hidden sin hurts other people. And oftentimes, our hidden sin is going to spill over and affect other people. It's going to hit them even before it hits us, oftentimes. We end up doing damage to the people that are around us. And sometimes we're living large and it's going well for us while other people are being hurt. For Achan, Israel lost this battle. 39 men died. 36 men died. 36 families there that lost someone. We tend to think, well, the follow for sin, even if there is any, we think, well, there won't be. We can manage this, but it'll just be protected to me. It's not going to affect everyone else. Sin always has spillover. It always splashes consequences on those around. Sometimes we're blind to that, but we don't realize that. So no matter what your sin is, and even if it's a secret sin, and you think, well, it hasn't come out yet, the consequences, good chance there already are consequences. To your family, to your spouse, to relationships that are around us, there's things, they're acting different. People end up, you know, pulling away from others. They pull away from their spouse. They pull away from church. They pull away from different things. The way we react, the way we're... There's all kinds of these different ways that before you even found out that it's affecting other people. And then when it does come out, sometimes there's going to be all kinds of damage all over the place. Don't just think about yourself. Think about how your hidden sin could and would be really hurting other people as well. Devastation in families, communities, in churches, relationships. We saw Achan's family. I don't know if you noticed this. That was a tough part to, if you're absorbing what happened. It wasn't just Achan here that was put to death. You see, that was his family too. Told his sons and his daughters. And that seems really harsh. We think, what is going on here? Now, one thing that I think we do need to realize, and I think is a big part of it, is that they would have been in on it. I mean, it doesn't tell us the names or the ages and how many kids exactly, you know, there were and what ages, but good chance they were, I think, all had to be in on it. If they took these things and they went and like, okay, we're going to bury him in the tent or underneath the tent, okay, it might have started with Achan as he's out, you know, on the battlefield and doing this, but when he brought it home, they knew about it. He involved them in the sin as well. They would have seen this. They would have known about it. They were remaining quiet while everything was, you know, they're taking lots and zeroing in. So it didn't start with Achan, but he pulled his whole family into this whole thing. I think that's true, probably. Doesn't really explain the animals, though. But another thing to realize is Achan was the head of his family. And there's ways when you have headship, you have representation for your family, that especially sins that you have are going to affect those that are part of your family. And I think because of what he did and all this, everything needed to be purged because it was hurting all of Israel. So hidden sin hurts other people. Hidden sin never stays hidden forever. He thought he would get away with this, I guess. I don't know if he thought he was never going to wear that cloak or just wait a while until people kind of forgot, or maybe they think he got it somewhere else. But people think they can get away with it, and sometimes they do for a while. Sometimes you see people in the news and you realize they got away with it for quite a while. Think of some of the big cases, you know, the people that Bernie Madoff ripped off, the people that Jeffrey Epstein abused. But eventually, they lived large for a long time, rich, powerful people, but eventually they got caught. It came out. There are stories about nationally known, this is hard to talk about, but religious leaders, Christian leaders, that has come out that they had secret sin in their lives. Sometimes discovered while they're alive or after they die. Tragic thing. Dishonors the name of the and the glory of God. They can go on for a long time, but sooner or later it comes out. And if it doesn't come out in this life somehow, it's going to come out after, and it's going to come out in the next. Hiding secret sin is like you trying to keep a dead possum in your closet. Okay? Eventually it's going to start to stink. Eventually people are going to notice. Eventually those little maggots are going to start crawling out. You can't keep it hidden forever. And your sin is never hidden from God, even from the beginning. So hidden sin needs to be diagnosed. It needs to be discovered. This is what just needs to happen. It needs to be zeroed in so we can figure out what this is, and it can be dealt with. We need to ask ourselves, I need to ask you, what would a search of your tent uncover? That's where this message gets uncomfortable as we think about this. This is the Lord has to do some heart surgery, some diagnosis on all of us as we think through this. What would the search of your tent, your life, uncover? Or a search of your computer, your smartphone, your bank account, or your heart? Maybe it's not a scandalous sin in the eyes of the world, but how does it measure up in the eyes of God? What are you nursing? I mean, it could be everything from some scandalous thing to, you know, you're nursing bitterness, you're nursing a grudge, jealousy, pride, whatever it is, secret sin in our heart, we want to deal with it. I told you, you know, this is going to be a hard sermon. This probably isn't one of these sermons where everyone's going to want to line up to shake my hand afterwards and tell me how awesome and encouraging that was. But, you know, we have to take Scripture with the message that it presents to us. We don't want to be one of those churches across America where they just tell you the happy, encouraging things every single week. God's Word also needs to perform heart surgery on us. You know, if you went to a doctor who just tried to make you happy by never telling you bad news and never telling you about that there's a tumor growing in your chest that's going to kill you, that would not be a good doctor. But God is our physician. He's a good doctor. And he works in us, and he works through the scalpel of his word. We think, well, how do we do this? How do we have this diagnosis? In the book of Hebrews 4:12-13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." This word is a scalpel that cuts into our heart that God uses for exploratory surgery to see what's there. Things that even we hide from ourselves, we can't hide from God. We measure ourselves through the Word of God. We need to be in this book so we can diagnose ourselves and see what's in our hearts, to be x-rayed, to be diagnosed, because we are accountable to God. Everything is laid bare before Him. There are no secrets before God. So the Word of God is a huge tool to do this. We need to be using it, and we need to be asking the Lord to use it. We need to be going to Him also in prayer with humility. Psalm 139, 23-24, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to pray, and I hope you're praying, that even if there's a secret sin that maybe you've even denied, you're hiding from yourself, or you've justified, or whatever, because we all do that, that God would search our hearts and help us to realize if there's something there that we haven't dealt with that we need to deal with. That's a continuous lifelong practice. And that's not just for unbelievers to say, well, you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you from your sins. And that's the first step. But even as believers, we keep needing to have our hearts x-rayed and examined so we can keep getting that impurity out of there. It's going to be a lifelong process of doing this. So pray, ask God to do this. Other things that are helpful, godly friends. That's why we need to be together in relationship in a church so you can have other godly people and you need to let them in your life. I bet that Achan really didn't want his friends, you know, in his tent during that time. But he wasn't inviting people over. I probably wanted them to keep as much distance as possible. And sometimes we do that. We don't want to get close to other people, especially other Christians sometimes. And definitely, hey, don't come in my tent. I'll let you see my tent from afar and think things are pretty good, but I'm not going to really let you into my private life at all. Now, it doesn't mean you can fit everyone in your tent, but I hope you have some people that you let into your tent. You need some people that you can be in there that they can know what's going on in your life and that they love you enough that they can help you to turn away from things that are wrong and to cling to what is good instead. Secrecy is a red flag. If you're thinking, what might be something in my heart that maybe you're in denial about, if you have something in your life that you are hiding from others, that's a big red flag. Achan hid this treasure because he knew it was wrong. If you have something that you're hiding from your spouse, if you're hiding from someone else, you're hiding from your boss, you're hiding from people, maybe that's a big red flag that something isn't right. Hidden sin needs to be diagnosed, and hidden sin needs to be dealt with. When you find it, what are you going to do? You're going to hide it better? That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to then make excuses. We need to take radical action when we find this hidden sin. With Achan here, it needed to be removed. Okay, not just, oh, we found it here, Achan, and I guess you can keep this, but do better next time. No, it needed to be removed. All these things needed to happen. It was serious treatment. You can't treat cancer with cough drops. You need to cut it out. You need to destroy it. So we need to confess and repent. That's what we need to do. Great proverb, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, what about Achan? You know, he had a severe punishment. He didn't get mercy. Well, again, he didn't confess and repent. Okay, he got caught. So that's the first thing. And he received justice. This was what was coming to him. He knew the consequences of this. Mercy can, by definition, can never be demanded. Also, in this situation, the Lord needed to show the seriousness of covenant breaking. Israel needed to get that message drilled into them from the beginning here. So they didn't think, well, we can do this, and next time you got half the army, you know, disobeying the Lord. There's also a principle, too. Let's say even Achan had genuinely repented, okay, and he's forgiven and maybe he's in heaven. Let's say if that did happen, we need to recognize that even when there is spiritual forgiveness, that oftentimes there is still earthly and civil penalties that still have to happen. You know, if you've murdered somebody and it's a secret sin and they find the body and all this, yeah, you can receive forgiveness from the Lord because Jesus died even for terrible, terrible sins. But there's still penalty in this life that you're probably going to have to pay. that you need to pay. So we need to take radical action. Jesus talked about this, saying, "You, Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Now, he's not speaking absolutely literally there, but he's telling you that take radical action, for it is better that you lose one of your members, one of the parts of your body, than that your whole body be thrown into hell. That sentence is actually literally true. Even if you did literally tear out your eye, that is better than going to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Give up that secret sin. Cut it off. Burn your bridges. Keep those ways from going back to this. Do what you need to do. But you know, with God's help, we can deal with the sins that we have, at least now and in the future, but you can't go back to the sins in the past. Those are already there. Those are already done. So what about that? Last application is we need to realize the cost of sin is a higher price than we can pay. We tend to think, I can handle this, I can pay the price, I can take care of it. Even if it happens, I can cover this. It isn't. We see that the penalty against Achan was severe, had severe consequences, loss of God's blessing. 36 people died. Now, I don't know how that hit you. You can think, well, only 36, that's actually not too bad. Well, it's 36 people. For them, it was bad. And you know what? I think that's mercy, that God didn't let this be worse than it could have been. And Achan had sworn an oath. He knew the consequences. Sin against God is severe. The problem is we don't think it is. We think sin is no big deal. God should be able to just get over it because we're able to get over it. That's because we're not holy. We don't care about sin as much. We're used to it. We tolerate it, and we shouldn't. But God is a holy God. He is a just God. And even the smallest sin is against an infinitely holy God. This message isn't just about Achan. It's about us too. Because here's the truth. We deserve what Achan got. You and I, we all have sin in our lives. We all have secrets in our lives. We deserve what Achan got. He got justice. But here's the glorious truth I can leave you with. God offers you and I mercy. Not just because he can wipe away sin, he doesn't care about it, but he can wash away sin because Jesus Christ died in your place. That Jesus Christ took the penalty. Achan, he got his own penalty, but Jesus Christ died for sinners. The just for the unjust, for you and me. So as we see sin, we want to deal with it, but the most important thing you need to do is to turn to Jesus Christ, accept him as your Savior, and recognize he shed his blood for your sin to take the penalty, the death sentence, so you don't have to. We praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, Father, we thank you so much that you are a holy God. It is hard for us to realize that sin is such a horrible thing and how you need to respond to it, but we also would not want a God that didn't care about sin, that just let it slide. Help us to realize the seriousness of our sin. Lord, we ask that you would help us to examine our hearts and see any secret sin that is in there. And Lord, for anyone here that is just under the crushing guilt that they have because they don't have a Savior, and Lord, if they would die today, that they would receive the eternal consequences of sin in hell, Lord God. I ask that you would help them right now to turn to you, recognizing the seriousness and awfulness of their sin, and casting themselves on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as their substitute, as their sin bearer, as the one who took the death sentence that they deserve. You do that because you love us so much. And Lord, for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, fill our hearts with thanks and gratitude. Lord, help us to despise the sin in our lives and our hearts, to want to turn it over to you, to get rid of it, to keep analyzing and getting rid of it, not to earn our salvation, but because we love you. And sin is against you, Lord God. Purify us, help us, give us grace, and may we live lives for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.